Today on Real Life Radio.
That woman, her accusers were gone. Jesus says, here's the answer. He didn't say, you don't have any accusers. Isn't that great? He says, I do not accuse you. When God says, I don't accuse you, you're free. Are you free?
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series on the book of Revelation with a message titled God's Final Witness to the World, Part 3. You know, we really can't pick up the Bible without reading of God's love and grace to a rebellious and fallen world, a world that's pretty much lost in its sin and refuses to follow God. You see, God doesn't want anyone to die in their sin, that's the truth. But there's going to come a time when His final witness of salvation will be rejected, the Jews will continue to be persecuted, and evil will become acceptable. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us, that during the tribulation period, a beast will rise from the bottomless pit to kill not only the witnesses of God's truth, but all those who choose to believe in the gospel's powerful message of salvation. Now in his message called God's Final Witness to the World, Part 3, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
And when I walked into a church, Greg Laurie opened up his Bible and fried the first 50 rows. And I've never heard Greg Laurie preach on hell since. But I was there that night, first time ever in a church, sat down, hey, what's this place? It's kind of cool. What's going on? That guy's a hippie. What's that gold book he's got in his hand? Man, what is that? I came from a non-Christian home. I'd never heard the gospel. He starts giving it. But before he gave it, he was in Revelation chapter 20. Ugh, I knew I was in trouble. Everything he's going down the list. Ugh! And I went forward. Well, that day, that's what I had to hear. If he would have said, you know, this roses and petals and velvet and puffy clouds, and I would have went, so what? I got things that kind of equate to that right now. But when I heard that I was in trouble for the lifestyle I was living, oh. Well, a sackcloth ministry works. It worked with John the Baptist. Even Jesus exercised the sackcloth ministry as these prophets will. You say, when did Jesus do that? I'll give you a perfect example. Sackcloth ministry is one of judgment and of grace. How does the two come together? Easy. Jesus was ministering, and then a bunch of Pharisees, remember? You guys all know who they are? A bunch of religious, professional religious sin sniffers, fault finders, legalists. It says that they brought a woman to Jesus' feet and threw her down, who they caught in the very act of adultery. And they turned and they said, Jesus, Moses says that she should be stoned for committing adultery. What do you say? For we have caught her in the very act. Now, the Bible doesn't say what I'm about to say. I wish it did. But I wish Jesus would have said, what were you doing watching? We caught her in the very act. I mean, we were walking by. Jesus says, I tell you, he who is without sin, let him throw the first stone. Okay, you know, can you imagine? Who knows? Okay, lady, sit still. Someone's going to start chucking stones at you? Just hang on. We just got to find somebody that's without sin. All right, go for it. Wind up. The rest of you guys, bullpen. First guy, go. Nobody stepped forward. Then he began to stoop down and write in the sand, remember? And it says they were convicted from the oldest down to the youngest. That's what it says. Oldest down to the youngest. Why? Because the oldest person, what does an older person have over a younger person? Well, you jumped the gun. They lived longer. You're so smart. They lived longer, but the longer you live, the more you can get on your feet. You know what I mean? You can get dirty. The oldest left Jesus first because they had lived longer. They had racked up more sin in life. And it says that as he wrote in the sand, and I personally can't prove it, but the Old Testament does say, I have written their sins in the dust. I tell you, I think Jesus was writing with the finger of God, which he was the Son of God, writing in the dust. Looking up maybe, there's John. John, Pharisee John, robbed you know, the church treasury or the synagogue treasury. And what's your, oh, Pharisee Teddy. Okay, Ted. Pharisee Ted, you were out behind the 7-Eleven last week with Bubbles. I think he wrote their sins. They were convicted, the oldest to the least, and they began to walk away until there was nobody there. Now that's judgment. Sackcloth. Jesus turns and says, woman, where are your accusers? She was smart. She said, remember what she said? Lord, I have none. Is that true? Honestly, it's not a trick question. Did she not have accusers? Yes, but they weren't present. They left. Can people accuse you of things? Let me strike that. Can people accuse you of things that are true that you've done? Yeah, all of us. Where are they? You say, well, they're breathing down my neck right now, Pastor. Okay. Wait. Where are they before the presence of God? Hey, what's one of Satan's natures? He's before the throne of God. Accusing us day and night. God, Jack said this. Jack did that. God, you know what he's thinking now? God doesn't hear it because I'm washed in Christ. I'm hidden in Christ. Now watch this. That woman, her accusers were gone. Jesus says, here's the answer. He didn't say, you don't have any accusers. Isn't that great? He says, I do not accuse you. When God says, I don't accuse you, you're free. Are you free? Is your conscience cleared? Do you know right now that God says to you, if you're a Christian, I do not accuse you, because between you and I is an interesting filter. And that filter is my son, Jesus Christ. And you've been washed in the blood as you continue to have your faith and put your faith in him. That's good news. The world doesn't like this because of what it implies. Notice though, as we keep going, we need to look at some of these futuristic things that are very, very, very strange to many of you. And that is in verse 7, God's final word or witness to the world is not acceptable because of number 2, this. God's message to man is divisive. It truly is. It's divisive. Last service, many people gave their hearts to Jesus. They're going to go home today and tell their husbands or wives or kids or parents, I gave my heart to Jesus. They're going to go, man, what's wrong with you? Are you one of those Jesus freaks now? What happened? Well, you know, what's going on? Get out of this house. We had a friend who accepted Christ. Her parents threw her out of her house. Jesus says, don't think I've come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword, that a man in his own home will be divided against his wife or a child against the parent. You say, well, is Jesus into home wrecking? No, but Jesus knows that if in a house someone doesn't believe and someone does believe, there's going to be division. And that's true for many of our homes. You know what I'm talking about. God's message to man is divisive. Watch this. Verse 7, this gets really technical. I need you to put your thinking caps on and let's go for this. The beast, circle the beast. You're going to hear a lot about him from here out to the end of the book of Revelation. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them. Them is the two guys. Overcome them and kill them. Verse 7, most interesting. Remember how we've challenged you that you'll never understand the book of Revelation without reading the Old Testament, right? Where is this answered in the Old Testament? Answer, write it down in your margins, write it in your notes. Daniel chapter 7, specifically verse 21. It says there that God will grant the Antichrist authority under God's approval. God will allow the Antichrist, who here is called the beast, to kill the believers in God during the tribulation period. Church, listen carefully. Those of you who are born-again Christians, when the rapture happens, you're out of here. During the tribulation period, those who come to Christ are called tribulation saints. You and I are called right now to live for Christ, and it's not easy. The tribulation believers will not live for Christ. They will what? Die for Christ. I suggest making the decision now. Daniel chapter 7 is the key to understanding Revelation chapter 11. Daniel 7 is one of the most remarkable chapters and certainly a must for understanding Bible prophecy. Why? Who is the beast? Who is this guy? Strange things. What do you mean he ascends out of the bottomless pit? The bottomless pit is connection with Satan. That's true. The bottomless pit is connected with demons. That's true. The bottomless pit is where, in the end, eternity of hell is deposited. That's true. Keep this in mind, though. Whoever this guy is who ascends out of the bottomless pit, we have an apparent problem. If we keep studying this week and the next, our problem will go away. Why? This guy is a human being. He's human. Well, then how does he ascend out of the bottomless pit where demons come from? Good question. What does the Bible say about his life is the question we want to ask. And that will answer the apparent dilemma. First of all, the Bible in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 11 teaches us about four world governing empires that God mentions. Now, this is technical, but it's beautiful because it's all historic until right at the end. So, number one, God says in the Bible, in the book of Daniel, world governing empire number one, under the powers of Nebuchadnezzar, was the Babylonian Empire. God says so, calls it by name. Back in the book of Daniel, Babylonian Empire. Number two, the Medo-Persian Empire, under Darius and Cyrus. The Medo-Persian Empire. The third global kingdom of its day, the one mentioned in the Bible, is the kingdom at the command of Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire. The fourth empire is a very interesting empire. The Bible says the fourth empire is the Roman Empire, but unlike the first three, the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, and Grecian empires were all defeated by invading armies. The Roman Empire was never defeated by an invading army. The Roman Empire got so massive that it began to break up. No one ever conquered it. Technically, according to the historian rule book, it's never gone away. It's like in coma or it's hibernating. In fact, what's interesting is the Bible says in the last days out of the Roman Empire, there will be not two legs as watch happened. The Roman Empire was an empire, and then it began to break up into two, the western and eastern sections of the Roman Empire. As the Bible begins to describe its legs going down, it says in the end there's going to be toes that will come back and that will be reassembled. That's very, very much the key, because the Bible will tell us out of the toes, out of the kingdoms that came out of the ancient Roman Empire, a ruler will emerge. Daniel and the book of Revelation calls him the Beast. You know him, even if you're not a Christian, as Mr. 666. More on that in a moment. Very interesting. Don't confuse the fact that when you look at the book of Revelation, you see this guy coming out of various areas. Number one, the Bible tells us in Revelation 13 that John said he saw him and he came up out of the sea. Revelation chapter 13 goes on to say that I saw him come up out of the sea, and the sea were the nations of the world. Ooh. Yes, it says right here that he came out of the bottomless pit. How does that happen if he's just a man? And this is why I say it gets technical. We know he's a man, but he's empowered by demons and he's possessed by Satan. Keeping that in mind, notice something that I think is very cool, yet again technical. Did you see John freaking out about the introduction of the beast? When John is confused, John asks a question in the book of Revelation. He says, "What is the meaning of this?" or "What are these things?" He doesn't say it here. When the beast is introduced, as it is to you and I in this study right now, there is no debate from John. The answer is so simple. When Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 37, into chapter 24 of Matthew, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who stones the prophets and kills those who are sent to you. I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under my wings, but you were not," what? "Willing. Behold, now your house, the temple, is left to you desolate. and you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He goes on to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. He says, during the tribulation period, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet. When you see the Antichrist standing in the temple where he ought not to be, come down from your house and flee out of Israel. Get out of there. Flee from Jerusalem. Jesus knew Daniel chapter 9. The Jews knew Daniel chapter 9. John knew Daniel chapter 9. He knew chapter 7, chapter 2, and chapter 11 of the book of Daniel. All the Jews know Daniel. It's the key to understanding Bible prophecy. Do you see how wonderfully technical this is? John didn't balk at the introduction of the beast because he already knew who the beast was. The beast would come bringing in the last world governing empire that would subdue God's people based upon the book of Daniel. Specifically, Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. I'm working hard right now. Are you writing this down? Daniel chapter 7, verse 21 says that God will grant power to the Antichrist and he will subdue the saints and kill them until the Ancient of Days is seated and there shall be a judgment in favor of the saints. That's an introduction to the second coming of Christ. Wow. So we must know Daniel. John knew Daniel. That's why the beast is totally normal thinking to him. The beast. By the way, just to make it a little bit more flavor, guess what the Christians have always referred to the Emperor of Rome as? The beast. Interesting. The Bible tells us, Daniel 9:26, that this beast is also called the prince who is to come, the coming prince of the world. Very, very interesting. Because the message of God is divisive. He says that he'll make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. So this man has been granted the authority to do such things. Number 8, because the message of God to man is convicting. It is convicting. And their bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, verse 8 says, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Now I'm grateful for that last statement there. Where was our Lord crucified? Jerusalem. Yet you can buy books on what is the great city, what did he mean by Sodom, and what did he mean by Egypt. People are not willing to face up to the truth. Where was Jesus crucified? Jerusalem. How can then it be spiritually called Sodom and Egypt when I thought God loved Jerusalem? God does love Jerusalem. But listen, God loves me and God loves you. But listen, God gets upset when you and I are not walking with him. Doesn't God say throughout the scripture, Jerusalem, that's it. Your people are going to be crushed within you. You've been so rebellious. You don't want me to protect you. You don't want to listen to me. You don't love me. You don't want anything. You want me to do with you. Does that sound familiar as a nation? Get out of my courts. Get out of my schools. We don't want you, God. No cross on the hill. No cross on the seal. Out of here. No more Jesus' name. Get out of here. Why doesn't God just then get out of here? Oh, he's going to get out of here. I just hope he waits until we're out of here. That's awful selfish. You bet it is selfish. I want God in our lives. But you know what? The Bible says my spirit will not always put up with the county of San Bernardino or the county of LA or the ways of California or the ways of this nation. God says my spirit will not always strive. I'm going to stop someday. God's going to stop someday. Can you imagine when God stops that day? He says, I'm out. I'm gone. This nation is going to go insane. This nation will absolutely be derailed. And I know you're not going to like this, and boy, am I going to get letters on this one. I believe what was said in the beginning of the events of 9/11, and everybody just slapped that down. I believe that based upon the Bible, when Israel went astray, how did God judge Israel? It says that he sent an unbelieving pagan nation to come against them. The only problem is there is no unbelieving pagan nation strong enough to beat us up. But there is an unbelieving, godless pagan cult, the violence of Islam, that has crept in and is wreaking havoc in our nation. You are not going to like it, but the truth is God knew about September 11th. Why didn't he stop it? Well, let me put you this way. As tragic as the deaths of those people were, as a nation, as a whole, Should not have worse things happened to us for what we've done? Do you know that we are the number one, this makes me sick, we are the number one pornographic producing nation in the world. It gets worse. We are in the nation of the most pornographic productions in the world. California is where it takes place. It gets worse. In California, it's in LA County. It's in the cities of Northridge and Hollywood and Burbank. God says, I won't stand for it. God's not asking for your opinion or mine. He says, I'm not going to stand for it. I'm holy and I've got to do this. And I'm wondering, what has kept God from just grabbing the Mojave Desert and moving it 25 feet right now? You know, he's known to do that here. And all of a sudden, somebody can have their pornography on from Burbank. Look at that. And then wham, kaboom. Let's pray. Someone pray, oh God. What does the Bible say? Isaiah 59. He says, I will not listen to you. That's this nation, is it not? It will happen. It's coming. I just hope that as Christians, he comes for us first. And if he doesn't, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? And if we live, we live for Christ. So either way, it's a win-win thing for us. But next week, we'll pick up more on this study of how can Jerusalem be referred to as Sodom? How can Jerusalem be referred to as Egypt? How does that come about? So we'll be looking at that next week. Very interesting stuff, stuff that we need to know.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in his message called God's Final Witness to the World, Part 3. We're so glad you joined us today. You know, God's Final Witness to the World, Part 3, is part of Pastor Jack's series. It's called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the Bible and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Hey, everybody, this is David Jay in studio with my friend, Pastor Jack. Pastor Jack, how you doing?
I'm doing great. How you doing?
I'm doing pretty good. But let me tell you, I am counting down until Countdown arrives at my house. I'm really excited about this new book. Now, it's called Countdown, All Eyes on God's Ultimate End Game. And it's a brand new book you wrote about the indicators happening today, you know, right now, that point to prophecies and end times events. Can you tell us a little bit about it?
Yeah, you know what? Lately, with all the things that have been going on in the world, mm-hmm. of course, more specifically these last few years,
right?
But of late, with wars and rumors of wars, as Jesus put it, just quickly put together a book from recent messages that I've done.
Yeah.
And I think that people will find it extremely timely because, of course, there's been a lot added in between the sermon notes and all that are relevant and current to this moment. I think people are going to find it insightful. And the goal, of course, is to bring the hope of the gospel to people.
Yeah. Now, Pastor, you mentioned the timeliness of this book with all that's happening in the world today. It feels like these days we might be running out of time.
Yeah, exactly why both the cover will depict time fleeting and the title Countdown itself. I think, Davey, when you look at it, people, believer and non-believer, there's a sense of urgency among people. I know among those who are believers, there's a sense of urgency, basically to get the job done about getting out the gospel. But for the non-believer, I think they sense an overwhelming grip of things being temporary.
Mm-hmm.
The zeal, for example, of passions are now quickly becoming not the answer. Unfulfilling, which it used to take a lifetime of pursuing sex, drugs, and rock and roll, as people would say it,
right?
Power, education. Now they're finding out really quick, wow, you know what? This leaves a really bitter taste, and I'm still empty, and I need to find hope.
Well, there you have it. The new book by Pastor Jack, Countdown, All Eyes on God's Ultimate End Game, and you can order it right now for a gift of any amount at jackhibbs.com/offer. That's jackhibbs.com/offer. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.